Turn back to where we read in that 40th Psalm. I call this the new song for the new year. And if you notice here in that 40th Psalm, that Psalm of David, as is said elsewhere throughout the Scriptures, God promises to make all things new. Some of those new things would be that new covenant, the new creation, the new birth, the new heavens, and a new earth. But here David speaks of a new song. Look in verse 3. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now, any time that we speak of a song in our day, we have to distinguish. This is not the song that is sung by most religionists in our day. It most certainly is not the song of so-called gospel music. If you take your Bible and look at the lyrics of most gospel songs, what you find out is they're missing that critical element. There's no gospel in them. And it's not those fleshly, blasphemous, unscriptural songs which are most of all void of the main theme of the Scriptures. Void of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. They call it worship, but God is only worshiped in spirit and in truth. They have a zeal. They have a zeal, as Paul said, toward God. But it is not according to knowledge. And it is sung for the most part by natural men and women to natural men and women, who the Scriptures say, receive not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The things of Christ are spiritual. The worship of Christ is spiritual. And so this song that he describes, distinguishing it from all others, is a new song. And it is the song that Paul speaks of in places like Ephesians 5. It is for the most part a song of the heart and of the mind. And it is a song to God. If you look back at verse 3, it says, "Even praise unto our God." So Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, But understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And virtually the same thing in Colossians when he writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Singing with grace in the heart to the Lord. And you don't have to read very far to find out who the author is of this new song. Find out where it comes from. If you look back in verse 3 again, it says, And he hath put a new song in my mouth. That is, God is its author. It is this heavenly song, and He has put it in the hearts and in the minds and therefore the mouths of His people. And whatever it be, however it be expressed, it is undoubtedly the gospel. The gospel. Look again at verse 3. He goes on to say, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." This isn't something merely for the ear. It's something for the heart. This is a word, the gospel being called glad tidings. And it is a very exclusive song, the one he speaks of, given only to the Lord's people and known only and sung only by them. A psalm came to my mind, Psalm 89, where he said this, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." This sound brings joy to their hearts and their minds. This is a song that goes beyond fleshly entertainment or anything like this. This is a song that belongs to those who have been blessed of the Lord, His people, His chosen ones. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14 and listen to what John is led to write in John chapter 14. These are all visions that John is given of that whole elect company, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song." They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You see, if you notice something that is distinguishing about them, he identifies them as having been marked by the Father. They have the Father's name. They are His people. And they have been distinguished by His grace, as that old hymn writer said, those marks of indelible grace. He has marked them, chosen them, and purposed to bless them. He's given them this new song, and no one knows this song but them. They know, and they sing a song that neither devil or angel, fallen or unfallen, not even those angels that did not fall, know this song. Nor does any unbelieving man or woman on earth know. As a matter of fact, they're described here as having been redeemed from the earth. They are in this world, but as Christ said, they're not of this world. And the song that they sing, and the God that they praise, and the Christ that they worship, and the hope that they possess is foreign to this world, especially to the religious of this world. But that's the will of God. Because as Christ says in Matthew 11, it says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's like the psalmist says in another place. He says, praise ye the Lord, and sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. These people have not only been given this song, but this song involves the reason that they have for singing, the reason that they find this the joyful sound, the reason that they find this a thing to rejoice in. Because it's the song of redemption. God pictured this for us in the Old Testament, where we find the first mention of a song or singing in Exodus chapter 15. Turn back to Exodus 15. Because it begins, this 15th chapter begins on an occasion where it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. This is something about a victory. It is something about a warfare that has been accomplished by God, a rescue, a redemption and deliverance by God alone. The Lord is my strength and song. and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. That's kind of foreign to our day. Foreign to what men think concerning God. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee, which Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of Thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. What is a strange song that is. But it was a reason for these people to rejoice. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. This is all about redemption. They've been redeemed from the captivity and the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And it is the Lord Himself who single-handedly, without their help, has redeemed them, delivered them. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Eden shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till Thy people pass over. O Lord, till Thy people pass over which Thou hast purchased. This is about the redemption of a purchased people. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You see, this is a spiritual picture. And this is representative of a spiritual song, because most of those who actually participated in the literal singing of those words, they died in unbelief. They did. And likewise, those who would stand and they'll sing the actual words, maybe even word for word, of the Psalms, they can also sing them without any understanding of them. Why? Because they're all about Christ. And they must be revealed to our hearts. They sang, so many of them, this song of redemption. And they died in their sins. Many will be sticklers about how we are to sing in public worship. They may get it right by the letter. But if they don't know Christ, they don't have any real reason to sing. You see, theirs was a physical redemption. But that redemption that is in Christ is a spiritual redemption, that eternal redemption which Christ has obtained by the shedding of His blood and also by the delivering power of God's Spirit. That's what these were picturing. And that's what this song was picturing. And when you hear John speak of this company, he says this in Revelation 15, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works." And my friends, if you think, which they really were, if you think the work that God did in delivering this earthly people out of Egypt into the land of promise by all these miraculous things that He did, if you think that that work was great, then nothing to compare to the work of spiritual redemption. Because the song of the Lamb goes, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, thou King of saints." Now, isn't it amazing that such a song, such a talking about God's marvelous work, such an ascribing to Him all this glory, it would be centered around this fact: just and true are thy ways. Just and true are thy ways. In other words, this song has to do with this work, this deliverance and redemption that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, and at the same time remained just and true. He wasn't just and true just when He punished those Egyptians. He wasn't just and true when He punished those Canaanitish people. He wasn't just and true only when He dealt with Belshazzar and others like him. He was just and true in the saving of all His people. His redemption is just and true. That's His glory. And though it is described here as a new song, it is in truth as old as God's purpose, His eternal purpose. Though it's called a new song because it is, in the matter of God's revelation, a newly revealed thing, it is really the oldest song. It was a song before there was ever a sinner saved to sing it, to know it, to feel the joy of it in their hearts. It is newly revealed, and not only that, it is a song that never gets old to them. I'll never get tired of hearing about that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I don't ever get tired of ascribing to God in light of how He has saved me in His Son's cross death. I don't ever tire of ascribing to Him in view of that, that just and true are His ways. Because there'd be nothing to sing about if that was not the case. You know that? If God sought to save us in a way in which He was not just, that is just in the punishment of our sin, and at the same time true to Himself, not only would we not be really saved, He'd cease to be God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that being the sinners we are, and God being the Holy One of eternity that He is, the just one, that we can sing joyfully in our heart, know and rejoice in our minds and heart concerning how He has saved us, and yet say He has been just and true and the doing of it. You see, the new song gives all glory and all praise to God alone. The psalmist says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. Who did it? He did it. And none sing this song but the redeemed, and they sing of who and how God redeemed them. The song of redeeming love through the blood and the righteousness of Christ the Lamb. And when do they have reason to sing? When they are brought to the knowledge that He has accomplished all on their behalf and taken the throne. Look back over in Revelation again in chapter 5. This is a marvelous chapter of Scripture here. Revelation chapter 5, and look beginning in verse 1. You see, the reason why John was shown these things by our God was so that he might write them down for us, for His people. John says, And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, or as it says, a lamb that is newly slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the throne, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. You see, what you'll find out in the Bible is that none of the Lord's people ever sing a song until there's a reason to sing. a good reason to sing. Why? Because the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. Our rejoicing, our joy arises out of something that He has revealed to us and shown us concerning how He has redeemed us. How He has saved us. Now look back in verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now what book or books is it that is being spoken of here? Well, it shows us that Christ the Lamb. Now, there are so many characters that could be used to speak of Christ, wouldn't you say? In another place, He's called the King of Saints and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Just a host of things. But where does our rejoicing about Christ come in? Is Christ in His redemptive character? Is Christ as the Lamb slain? Is Christ that is pictured here in this Lamb? Is Christ the Lamb in whom all of God's decrees and purposes and covenant grace in salvation are fulfilled? All the books, the book of life, all the book of God's decrees and purposes of grace, they're all in Christ. He is the one who unfolds them all. Not only accomplishing them, but revealing them to those He saves. There's no worthiness in us. But look at what it says. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? What made Him worthy to open these books? Because Thou wast slain. Because You were slain. You know, the Lord Jesus so voluntarily, willingly laid down His life for the sheep. There is no doubt of His willingness, His freely giving of Himself as the Savior and substitute of His people. But it says that He was slain. You were slain. Who slew this Lamb? God did. He commands the sword of His justice to rise up and smite the shepherd. When Christ hangs there on that tree as the Redeemer of His people, with all the purpose and plans and gifts and decrees of God hanging on this one man's head, the one thing that showed Him to be the mediator of the covenant, His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, and Himself the testator of the New Testament, is the fact that God in our place takes Him and slays Him. That's why He cries out, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You know He knew why. You know the Father knew why. But it's our joy and our blessing when we find out why. Thou wast slain. You wasn't just a pretty lamb. You wasn't God's mascot for all eternity. You're the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Thou wast slain. He died. And He is not dead now. He's raised from the grave, having conquered death, hell, and the grave. So this living Lamb, they ascribe praise to Him because He was slain. He's not slain now. You ever notice how all the man-made holidays of modern so-called Christianity, they all picture Christ as helpless. Little baby Jesus. The man hanging there on that cross dead with his head slumped over. But he's not dead, my friends. The good news is the one who stood in our place and who died for our sins. God accepted His blood. He accepted that perfect life in our place. And by virtue of having accepted it, He's raised up from the dead. Thou wast slain. But not only that, but in that death, He says, and hast redeemed us. Now the glory of this is, He's not waiting for us to do something before that can be sung in praise to Him. When He was in the decrees and purposes of God, taken and slain, He redeemed us. He redeemed us. You know, most people think that He made us redeemable. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and as a result of that death, God passes out coupons. And all you've got to do in order for that redemption to be effectual to you, you've got to redeem your coupon. No. He redeemed us. And I'll tell you what, that soul that's quickened by the Spirit of God can ponder on that thought, and if they will surely find reason in their heart to sing and praise and thank God. Thank God that You did not simply make redemption possible or available. You actually redeemed us. That word redeem means purchase. It's to buy back as a slave off the slave market, to redeem from bondage and ruin, like Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, went down to the city gate and he actually redeemed Ruth. In Revelation 14 it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. These were redeemed. You know, if the Lord presses to our hearts the truth of His Word, if He enables us to believe what He tells us in His gospel, we can't help but rejoice. He says of Himself in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom price for many. That's what He came to do. Matthew 26, He said, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what the Lord's people have to sing about. That's what their heart song is all about. They're rejoicing. In Acts 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased, redeemed with His own blood. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ's blood can be the redemption price for a multitude of sinners, because it's the blood of God. To the Romans, Paul writes, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just and true are His ways. Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 6 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Is that our song? Is that sweet to us? Does that make us, in our sad times, though we can't see any other reason to sing, don't feel any reason for joy in our hearts, but yet that one thing is still unchangeable, still the source of all our true comfort and joy and rejoicing? We can't rejoice in anything else. We can rejoice in the most important thing of all. Again to the Corinthians, "You are bought with a price. Be ye not ye the servants of men." To the Ephesians, speaking of Christ, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of all our sins, according to the riches of His grace. And to the Colossians, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." To Titus, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Is that us? And to Peter, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Back to that ninth verse in Revelation 5. He said, "Thou hast redeemed us to God." Redeemed us to God. And redeemed us by Thy blood. That's what the price was. That's the price of redemption. And the witness of accomplished redemption was the blood. I've read some articles in which a preacher wrote a number of good articles on the blood of Christ. I'm waiting for one article. And that is, who was the blood shed for? Because everything is really general. Not really accomplished until we find out who the blood was shed for. It's for the sheep. "For the transgressions of my people," the Messiah said, "was He stricken." "And hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of." Now those two words right there, if we didn't have anything else, we'd know that universal redemption is non-existent. This people They were redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He didn't redeem all. Just like he didn't in this picture of redemption there in Exodus, he didn't redeem all those Egyptians and Hivites and Hittites and everything else. He redeems his people. I want to be found among his people. And he's made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's made us a kingdom of priests, or king priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Because grace has reigned under righteousness, we shall reign on the earth. And so here's the prophecy in Isaiah 51. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They're not singing a funeral dirge. They're singing a hymn of joy and rejoicing. And every redeemed one, they're going to be brought to the Lord's church. Bought to that believing people that he's ordained that they would be found associating with. They're going to come with rejoicing. And they'll be singing. Not with some melodic voice, but in their hearts. The song of redemption. Praise to Christ. Because he redeemed us by his blood out of a mass of humanity that God was pleased to leave in their sins. Father, to this day, we come to praise you and to thank you that you have saved us. And not we ourselves. But the blood that was required for our redemption could only be shed by the God-man. The justice that had to be satisfied in the matter of our sin could only be satisfied by perfect blood, perfect death. And we thank you and we rejoice at your redeeming love and redeeming grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. We acknowledge him as our Redeemer. Thank you in him. Praise the Godhead in him. We pray that you might bring these truths, these thoughts to our hearts and minds every day, that our tongues of rejoicing and praising and telling others what great things and marvelous works you've done for us might never cease. Help us, we pray, in all things, for we ask it all in Christ Jesus. Amen.